I wonder if you've ever met someone who has been thoroughly self-absorbed, someone who constantly brings attention to themselves. Maybe you've been to a party or an event, and no matter what story they're telling, it always ends with them being the hero. Or maybe if you're telling a story, they always seem to have one that's better, or a better story to tell. I think many of us know some people like this. We actually have an example of someone like this in the Bible, here in Luke chapter 18. We have a story of a man who was exactly like this. A man who, even in his praying, he couldn't help but talk all about himself. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And this evening, in our little series, Encounters with Jesus, we're coming to consider one of the instances when Jesus encountered a group of men in his day called the Pharisees and told them this story. Granted, we're not told explicitly that Jesus told this parable to the Pharisees. All verse 9 says is to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. So you could say that his audience here is very broad. Anybody and everybody who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. But who in particular did Jesus have in mind with this parable? I think it was especially the Pharisees. Back in chapter 16, verse 15, he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts." And as we'll see, that's exactly the point he's driving at with this parable. And as the story unfolds, I think we'll see that the Pharisees were his target audience when he told this parable. However, while the Pharisees were told this parable, while it was primarily for their benefit, please don't sit here this evening thinking that this story is for someone else. It's not. This story is for you this evening. In fact, the more religious you are, the more you need to ponder this parable. Because the truth is, there are still people today exactly like this Pharisee. You could be here this evening exactly like this Pharisee. But it's also the truth, by the grace of God, that there are still people today who are like the tax collector, the man who went home justified before God. How will you be going home this evening? 3 points. We have 2 men, 2 prayers, 2 outcomes. Firstly, 2 men. The 2 men. Jesus begins the parable in verse 10. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, immediately when we hear Pharisee, all kinds of damning associations flow into our minds at the mere mention of the word. We immediately think, well, he's going to be the villain of this story. If somebody called you a Pharisee, you would be offended, would you not? Rightly so. It's an insult. We don't like it. It wouldn't be a nice thing if somebody called us that. That wouldn't have been the reaction of Jesus' original hearers. In Jesus' day, to call someone a Pharisee, that was not an insult. In fact, to be a Pharisee meant you were in the highest rank of religious people. Historians tell us there weren't very many Pharisees, a few thousand or so, not many more than that. A small group of men, widely admired for their devotion and dedication to the law of God. The Pharisee was the model of biblical religion. He gave to charitable causes. He frequently attended in the synagogue. He offered sacrifices regularly. He was the personification of a godly man. And so when you read this story and it says, a Pharisee went to pray, you're not to think, ugh, a Pharisee. No. You're supposed to think, okay, a Pharisee. The other man was a tax collector. And now we can be so used to this parable that we miss the force of this too. Naturally and immediately, we have a bit of sympathy for this tax collector. Jesus' hearers would not have had sympathy for a tax collector. In their eyes, he was nothing but a crook, a man who worked and collaborated with the Romans, taxing his own countrymen, very often overtaxing them and repeatedly charging them for something they didn't need charged for. And the Romans just turned a blind eye to these things. Tax collectors cheated the common man. People spat upon tax collectors. You'll notice in the Gospels that Jesus, he often pairs them up with unpleasant people, you might say. He talks about the tax collectors and sinners, or the tax collectors and prostitutes. They were always linked together with the worst possible people of society. So these are the two men in the parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And when we hear them introduced, the Pharisee, he is supposed to be the good guy. The tax collector is supposed to be the bad guy. We're supposed to cheer the Pharisee when we hear this story introduced. And we're supposed to boo and hiss at the tax collector. We need to get that in our minds. As we'll see, the amazing thing about this story is that it starts with a good guy and a bad guy, and by the end of the story, the roles are completely reversed. The amazing thing about this parable is that it was a prayer of the bad guy who was heard, and the prayer of the good guy God completely rejected. The two men. Secondly, two prayers. Two prayers. We'll spend most of our time on this. Let's look at the Pharisee firstly. Verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Now, immediately, do you notice anything strange about this man's prayer? He doesn't ask for anything. It's not that he's giving himself over to praise and adoration. This Pharisee doesn't ask for anything because he doesn't feel that he needs anything. There's no sense of his need before God. Of course, this man was in need. He was a sinner just like everybody else. But not everyone senses their sin. Not everyone feels their sin. Not everyone is sinfully aware. Not everyone sees their true condition before a holy and righteous God. So this man, he doesn't ask for anything because he feels quite okay about himself. And he's playing little mind games. Playing mind games with himself, blinding himself to his true need. We can see three ways this Pharisee is playing mind games. Firstly, he congratulates himself on the sins he hasn't committed. He congratulates himself on the sins he hasn't committed. Look at his prayer. It's a very short prayer, but yet he manages to mention God just once and himself four times. And literally, what Jesus says is the Pharisee was praying to himself, praying not to God, but to himself. One commentator says, this was not so much a prayer in which he gave thanks to God, but rather a congratulation which he addressed to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He thinks of the sins he hasn't committed. He thinks that because he hasn't committed these sins, that he's okay. But what about the sins that he has committed? For instance, the sin of spiritual pride, or the sin of insensitivity to others. He's blind to his need because he's focusing on the sins he hasn't committed. Second thing we see is that he compensates for his sin with legalistic righteousness. He compensates for his sin with legalistic righteousness. Verse 12, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Now, the Jewish law only required fasting once a year. That was all that was required. Once a year, the Day of Atonement. Pharisees, they fasted twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays apparently. Some historians think that they fasted on Mondays and Thursdays because they were the market days and possibly there was more opportunity to be seen by other people. This man, he's going way beyond the call of duty, fasting twice a week. Not only that, but he's tithing everything that he gets. Even Pharisees even tithe their kitchen herbs. Again, going way, way beyond the requirement of the law. And this man, he's blinding himself to his need because he's thinking that doing these things, he's compensating for his failures. He's going the extra mile. Surely this will satisfy God. You know, people still try and do this. A generation ago, it might have been, well, I go to church. I pay my money into the church. Now, very often, it's, well, I'm nice to my neighbours. I look after my pet. I give to charity every year. There's this notion that God is this set of scales. Lots of people have this notion. He puts your bad deeds on one side, the good on the other, and everyone hopes that the good outweighs the bad. And then God will ultimately accept them. This idea that going the extra mile will somehow make up for your failures and shortcomings. Silly little mind games. The third thing we see, he compares himself with other people and their greater failures. He compares himself with other people and their greater failures. God, I thank you that I am not like these other men. Again, this is what people do today. They think of other people. They think of greater failures, and it kind of makes them feel better about themselves. They read the tabloid press, and they read of infidelity and immorality. They read of paedophiles and murderers. And somehow it makes them feel a little bit better about themselves. a little bit more superior over others. Friends, you will always find somebody worse than yourself if you compare yourselves to other people. But you will never be better than God. His standard is perfection. He's the one to whom we should compare ourselves, not other people. We'll always find other people that we can be better than. There will always be sick people in society. We take our standards from God, who is altogether righteous. This man, Pharisee, he's in great need, but these little mind games, he's justifying himself. He feels no need of forgiveness. That's why he doesn't ask for anything. What about the second prayer? What about the tax collector then? Let's listen to his prayer. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Now again, let's notice three things about this man's prayer. Notice the humility he displayed. His whole posture, his whole bodily actions is one of humility. Standing at a distance. What's he standing a distance from? At a distance from what? Well, he's in the temple, isn't he? In the centre of the temple was the Holy of Holies. And above the Holy of Holies, God was said to dwell. This man is standing at a distance from the presence of God. He's hanging his head down. He can't even look up to heaven. And he beats his breast, a Middle Eastern way of expressing utter grief. His whole posture, one of humility. Here's the Pharisee. The Pharisee standing up very close to the Holy of Holies. And he's strutting about as proud as a peacock, congratulating himself, comparing himself to others. Here's the tax collector, standing at a distance, hanging his head, beating his breast. If ever we're to find acceptance before God, we need to humble ourselves before Him. We need to understand the only contribution we make to our salvation, if you can even call it a contribution, is the sin that makes it necessary. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Of course, that's the main point, isn't it, in the whole parable. The final verse, verse 14, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And do we not need to get off our high horse, friends, and humble ourselves before God? Realize He owes us absolutely nothing. The humility this man displayed. The second thing we see about his prayer is the sin he confessed. The sin he confessed. He beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Literally, what he calls himself here isn't a sinner, but the sinner. Have mercy on me, the sinner. As he stands there in the presence of God, he felt himself that day to be the foulest, filthiest sinner in the whole world. The filthiest sinner that stood on the face of the earth. I'm the sinner. It's a little bit like Paul, if you know, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. Now, I think there have been worse sinners than Paul. I think the point is there that Paul felt himself so much to be such a sinner, he felt to be the worst possible sinner, very similar to this tax collector, sinfully aware, feeling keenly the sin of his heart against a holy God. The sin he confessed. Third thing that we see from his prayer, the mercy he desired. So the humility he displayed and the sin he confessed. He felt himself to be the worst sinner ever. And then the mercy he desired. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now again, literally what he says is, God, be propitious to me, a sinner. It's not the normal word for mercy. God, be propitious to me, a sinner. What does this mean? Well, where is this man? He's in the temple, standing at a distance from the Holy of Holies. Between him and the Holy of Holies is the altar. Perhaps a sacrifice has just been made. Perhaps there's blood running down this altar. The word propitiation means a turning away of the wrath of God. It means God's wrath being satisfied on something else. It's a word that speaks of God's anger being turned away so that it falls on a substitute, a sacrifice. Apparently, when a space shuttle re-enters the atmosphere of Earth, the outside of the space shuttle becomes so heated due to the extreme temperatures of the friction as it comes into this atmosphere. But yet the crew isn't harmed. It's all because of certain heat shield tiles on the outside of this space shuttle. And the tiles absorb and they redirect the heat from the interior of the shuttle. Apparently, these tiles, they're also called propitiation tiles. They absorb all of the burning heat so that the shuttle is not burned up. Without these tiles, it would burn up due to the scorching heat. Well, in a similar way, Jesus is our heat shield. If you like, turning the wrath of God from us to himself, absorbing it all, bearing God's wrath in his body on the cross. And this tax collector, he's so overwhelmed by his sin. And he can see perhaps that the sacrifice has been offered on the altar. And he prays, God, be propitious to me, a sinner. Turn your anger away from my sin. And pour it out, God, in that sacrifice. Let the blood of that sacrifice absorb all the heat of your anger. That's why this man was accepted and the other rejected. He came in God's way. He came humbly. He came confessing his sin. But he came pleading the merits of a sacrifice. God's way is to come to him through blood. And that's why we come to him today through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We come humbly in our poverty, confessing our need, pleading the merits of a sacrifice. We come crying out to God, pour out your anger on him rather than me. That's the way we come. That's the way we find acceptance with God. We come in his way, and his way is through sacrifice. How are you approaching God this evening, friends? Maybe a bit like the Pharisee, perhaps. You think you're okay. You think that at the end of the day, God will accept you because you're not too bad. I have to tell you, you're terrible. You are bad. Your sins need to be forgiven. And the only way they can be forgiven is through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Only one way to come, like this tax collector, putting your faith in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made. So much to see here from the two prayers of these two men. But then thirdly and finally, the two outcomes. I thought about two men, two prayers. Thirdly, two outcomes. At the beginning of verse 14, Jesus said, "I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God." It's the tax collector whose prayer is heard. It's the tax collector who goes home justified. When I was younger, I heard justification explained to me as meaning just as if I never sinned. Just as if I never sinned. It's not wrong. It's a good definition, but it's not the full meaning of justification. It's not the whole truth. It's partly true, yes. It's only one side of the coin, really, just as if I never sinned. Because not only does God treat us as if we'd never sinned, but his righteousness is given to us. When you're justified, you're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This Pharisee strutted into the temple, thinking he was okay. And he left, just as he entered, heading to eternal ruin. The tax collector crawled his way into the temple, a guilty, despicable tax collector, ripping off people because of his own greed. Yet he walked out righteous before God, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Friends, the great news is, when a sinner comes to God asking for mercy, God graciously and instantly justifies that person. Instantly. Now, does that sink in? There you are, a foul, filthy, dirty old sinner. But if you're saved, in God's sight, you appear to him as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. That's fantastic. This man goes home justified. How will you go home this evening? Pride? Arrogant? Thinking you're okay when you're really not? Thinking that you're not too bad? And that God will ultimately accept you? Or will you go home humbly, confessing your sin, pleading the merits of the sacrifice, trusting in the blood of the final sacrifice, thus going home as righteous as Christ Jesus himself? How will you go home? Amen.